Hi there, folks. Good morning. God bless each and every one of you this morning. Someone said, hi, Norm. So a few people know my name is Norm, and I'm a pastor here. And hey, happy Thanksgiving. I'm wearing my Thanksgiving shirt. My wife makes me wear it to this table because if I spill a cranberry on it, it doesn't show. Speaking of Thanksgiving dinner, you know, we have so much to be thankful for. Food, family, friends, and you know, there's an image. It comes out of the 1950s. It's iconic, actually, a Norman Rockwell image. I wonder if you've seen it. Shows a Thanksgiving family. We've got a copy of it here for you to look at. Hello. Matthew, people didn't hear you say you forgot it. Could you say that a little louder? I'm in a forgiving mood. Anyway, it wasn't that good. Anyway, moving on. Oh. Thanksgiving Day traditionally is a day to thank God for all the blessings He brings us into our life. And of course, I trust you're doing that and have done that and will continue to do that. But in addition to that, I want to, with you, offer a thanksgiving to God today for some tremendously wonderful thing that He's going to do for us and something wonderful that He's already done for us. I want to start by looking at what He's going to do for us as believers. And I get you to join me. You have to join me in your imagination. I want you to imagine it's the last day. It's the last time the sun will come up over the horizon, as it's been doing year after year, day after day. This is the last time it'll come up. It will not set that day. Can you imagine that? That day, which you're imagining, is the day that the Bible refers to as the last day. Jesus Christ said, "Everyone who believes in me will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's the day I'm talking about. Everlasting life. Eternal life. What a vision. You know, it's something that people have dreamed of, eternal life, as long as they've lived here on earth. Others see eternal life as just a pipe dream, some airy, fairy, pie-in-the-sky kind of fantasy that's not really real. But you know what? Little do they know that God had a top secret plan, a secret so secret that He kept it hidden for ages and ages until Jesus Christ came, as the prophets said He would, quote, to reveal things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And as Jesus said to His disciples, He says, you know, many wise men and many kings have longed to see what you see and hear what you're hearing. They never heard it. But I'm telling you. By the way, Jesus also said to His disciples, He said, I tell you these things in the dark, but I want you to tell them in the light. What you hear whispered into your ear, I want you to shout from the rooftops. Must be great news, must be good things He's telling them. And the Lord Christ also revealed the details of this incredibly wonderful, this great, tremendous secret to the Apostle Paul. Secrets which Paul proclaimed from the rooftops. Secrets that Paul shared with anyone who would listen to him or read his letters. And in fact, I want to take a look at one of his letters here this morning. His letter he wrote to Christians in the ancient city of Corinth. Paul, in chapter 15 of this letter, says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Behold, meaning, look here. You're going to want to catch this. Listen up. In a word, in the vernacular, a mystery. That's God's secret, mysterion. in the Greek, the secret. It's above mere human insight. You can't know it unless someone tells it to you. And he says, we shall not all sleep. Of course, sleep, a euphemism for die. We shall not all die before this secret unfolds. But we shall all be changed, is the key here. Those in the graves will be changed, and those who are still going to church or whatever will be changed. Everyone will be changed. In the next verse, he starts to unpack this, shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. This will happen very quickly. It'll be very sudden. If you blink, you miss it. I know if you've ever driven through smaller towns in whatever province you might have lived in, I notice this a lot in Saskatchewan. They said, if you blink, you miss it. This, if you blink, you truly miss it. The twinkling of an eye. I want to read a little more elaborate description of this that Paul wrote in another letter, this to the Christians in Thessalonica. He writes, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. See, the Lord revealed this to Paul. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that's at the last day, will by no means precede those who are asleep or who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Remember when Christ ascended to heaven, an angel appeared to his disciples and said, he'll come back the same way he's going. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. A dear sister in Christ said to me just the other day, we were talking about these things. She says, we'll all go up together. The dead first, and then us joining them. We'll all go up together. Now, we're not staying in the clouds. We're just meeting Jesus there. So we won't have time to unpack all of that today, but we'll talk about a little bit of it later in a moment. I want to go back to Paul's letter. He describes what this change will be like in the next verse. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I'm just going to go in my Bible here to 1 Corinthians 15. And what's this look like, this corrupt, putting on incorruption? And this mortal, putting on immortality. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is likening this resurrected life and how this happens to something planted in the ground. You know, you plant something in the earth. He says, it's like this with us in the resurrection. He says, the body is sown or buried in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown or buried in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. The body, your body, when it's buried, it decays. It decomposes. Well, it rots, really. That's what it does. So that's corruption. So when you hear the word corrupt or corruption, I want you to think of perishable. It perishes, decomposes. It's buried in dishonor and shame. You know, the body, or the Bible tells us that the body is defiled by sin. It's buried in shame. But the body is raised, and it's buried in weakness. It expires. But the body is raised in incorruption. It's imperishable. It's raised in glory. It's raised in power. Sounds a lot like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It does to me. Now, I just want to take a moment here to clear up some possible misunderstandings about your new body on the last day. This is not some disembodied spirit in the clouds. You're going to have a body more real, more durable and enduring, more robust and stronger than the one you're wearing right now. Your new body will not have a best before date stamped into its DNA. The Bible says your new body will be just like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And as we were singing about Jesus' resurrection, that new day, that's what the last day will be like. People who trusted in Christ and have his Holy Spirit experiencing the resurrection he experienced of that particular body. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Yeah, it gives me shivers. Paul goes on to explain this secret that's been hidden from the beginning of time. And in the next verse, he says, "So when this corruptible or perishable has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that which is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Paul here is referring to a prophecy recorded in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, written almost 3,000 years ago. Here it is. "God will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." We're talking about something altogether new here. It won't be like this fallen, sullen, sordid, sad, sick world we live in today. It won't be like that at all. So as the prophet said, we'll be glad and we'll rejoice in this salvation because it'll be ushered in a new heavens and a new earth, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us it'll be the home of righteousness. No more crying, no more pain, no more dying, no more shame, forever gone, no more sorrow. And therefore, Paul concludes with the death is swallowed up in victory. And then, I want to share this with you. He allows himself a very short but cheeky taunt. In verse 55, he says, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory?" And then he says in verse 57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that is why we can say on this Thanksgiving weekend, and that is why we can say on any weekend or any day of our single lives, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Death and mortality swallowed up in life and immortality." That'd get an amen, I think, if I were preaching that somewhere. But maybe not. Amen. I didn't mean to beg for it. Sorry. Please note that it's God who gives the victory, and it's through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus did that. So today I want to take a peek at that gospel, that great news. In fact, I've got it printed for you in your bulletin. If you want to follow along with me, let's read it together. This is Paul's letter to the Colossians. "For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of Christ's flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That is the gospel in a nutshell, right there. And by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. Now, when you hear or see the word reconcile, I want you to think reunite. Reunite. We talked about being reunited with God when we sang about it. Men and women have been separated from God's presence pretty much for the whole time they've lived on earth here. Ever since Adam and Eve blew it. I'm going to be talking to him when I get to heaven, by the way. Probably be a big lineup. People saying, what were you thinking, man? I don't know. Just made that up. I got to stop ad-libbing here. If you're saying, what's Norm talking about? Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden. We have a class called Starting Point. It's every Sunday at 9:30. Check it out in the bulletin. Come at 9:30. There's signs to get you to it. It's talking about, you can explore in a very safe environment, the Bible, faith, Jesus, and all the things that I just don't have time to spend a lot of time on right now. Also, when the scripture here says to reconcile all things, it means just what it says. All things, both on earth and in heaven. All things. Friends, God is redeeming the entire universe. And one day, earth and heaven, and think of heaven as the realm of God or the sphere of God, his power and his presence, they will be joined inseparably and made perfect forever and ever. But first things first. God has already made peace and reconciliation through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, when you look at that scripture there, note how neatly Paul transitions from talking about the whole of created order, and in one neat, tidy little phrase, he brings it right down to, and you. And you. He's talking about you here. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works. Alienated, separated from God and his presence. Not even on speaking terms. You aren't even talking to God. But notice it says, you once were, but now you're reunited or reconciled. And enemies in your mind, thinking all kinds of unkind thoughts about God. And separated, it says, because of your evil thoughts and actions. Now, why would that be? Why would that keep you separated in your mind? Jesus had an answer to that. Jesus said, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light because they're afraid that what they've done will be exposed. But just look what God has done for you, oh, you of evil thoughts and actions who God loves. Behold, he has now reconciled you in the body of Christ through his death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. God's done that. It's incredible. The Bible says that you who believe have been created to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness, the holiness of God himself. This doesn't mean you're created like you look like God. It doesn't mean that at all. Reminded of the story I heard some time ago about a little boy in Sunday school, and he's drawing a picture, and a teacher comes by and says, oh, that's nice. What are you drawing? It's God. She says, nobody knows what God looks like. He looks up and he says, they will when I'm done. I kept that picture. Still got it. The Bible says you have been made holy forever through the offering of Jesus Christ. I'm talking to believers here. Behold, get this. Forever made holy. The Bible says you've come to the General Assembly, and we translate that Greek word, ekklesia, as church. which this is an assembly of believers, of the firstborn who are all registered in heaven. You're already registered in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's all you believers. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. A perfect spirit. Your spirit is perfect. The Bible says the one who is joined with Christ is one spirit with him. That's the spirit of Christ joining with yours. That's the new creation. That never existed before. As I said earlier, it's only your spirit made perfect. The body is not yet perfect. I don't know if you've noticed that. So I mean, ask your wife. She'll tell you as you get older. But as I said earlier, when you're resurrected, your perfect spirit will be wearing a perfect body, faultless, flawless, a body that reflects the perfection of your spirit. There's no dieting in heaven, friends. Someone might think, Norm, that's all very well and good, but that's then, and this is now. In fact, I was just talking to someone in the lobby. He says, I need something right now, today. Some pretty heavy stuff going down. Well, there is something right now for today, and it's awesome. If you truly believe what I'm telling you about Jesus Christ and about forgiveness of sin and about eternal life, you can experience right now the peace of God, the peace that the Bible talks about as being an inexpressible peace, cannot be put into words. Paul repeatedly tells believers to let this peace of God rule or prevail in their heart, a peace and a security knowing there's no condemnation coming your way from God. You're going to be raised up meeting Jesus in heaven and be wearing clothes, a body like him. And your peace is grounded in that peace. You know, I got this little pocket New Testament. I've had this for 25 years. And I want to talk about that peace and how this works, this faith in Jesus and your life with him. In the early 90s, I was going to seminary in Regina. I was working one summer at the Department of Health, speechwriter, writing speeches. They were reforming the whole health system. They were closing hospitals left and right. It was a pretty tense situation, stressful times. One lunchtime, just a very stressful day, I went out. Instead of getting something to eat, I had my little New Testament, pocket New Testament, and I had previously highlighted all the places where it talked about our hope of heaven and eternal life and everlasting life and Jesus coming back for us. And so I just spent about 20, 25 minutes going through page by page the hope of salvation, eternal life, belief in the truth, eternal encouragement, everlasting life. 15, 20 minutes immersed in this, friends, listen. I walked back to work. I was walking on air. There was nothing could touch me, nothing. That's the power in just a very little everyday way of this truth of the gospel in your life. I do hope you're reading the New Testament. It's full of that, full of it. By the way, do you know what Jesus will be looking for when he comes back? Two or three weeks ago, I asked Marlene that. I says, honey, I says, do you know what Jesus will be looking for when he comes back? And without skipping a heartbeat, instantly she said, me. Isn't that great? I'm, whoa, honey, that's awesome. I didn't have the heart to tell her it was the wrong answer. But it wasn't the answer I was looking for. I was looking for the word faith. Jesus said to a crowd, he says, but when the Son of Man returns at that last day, will he find faith on earth? But her answer, Marlene's answer, demonstrates that faith. Yeah, he'd be looking for me because I'm looking for him. And that's what Jesus is looking for when he comes back. Faith. Solid faith. A cast iron confidence. A certain assurance that when he comes back, you'll meet him in the air, and you'll be wearing a body that's just like him. 1 John says, we'll be just like him because we'll see him as he is. You'll meet him in the air and he'll take it from there. Thank you very much. We call that saving faith. And that's the faith that will produce the kind of right living that possibly is eluding you somewhat right now. Because nothing can cause you to work mightier for the Lord than to know for sure Jesus is coming back for you to bring you to eternal glory. Nothing. You'll be strong to overcome all of your temptations. Strong in the grace and forgiveness and hope and trust in Jesus Christ's return for you. You'll be fearless. You will not turn away from your enemies, but rather you'll turn toward them in love. I want to tell you a true story of a man who had that kind of trust. He knew where he was going, and he knew Jesus was coming for him. It's the true story of Dirk Willems. He was born in the Netherlands. This is the 1500s. He was an Anabaptist. That's re-baptizers. They believed in believer's baptism, not child infant baptism, as had been taught in the church for centuries. And, these Anabaptists suffered horrible persecution and torture, even death, by the church, the Roman Catholic Church, and other religious reformers, often killed for their faith. Anyway, Dirk was baptized as a young man. And this action, plus him allowing and participating in baptisms, adult baptisms, believers' baptisms, were lives of transformed lives in his home. And this led to his condemnation by the church and his arrest. He's in jail. But he escaped from prison by tying together knotted rags he scrounged around, and he escaped from jail. But a guard saw him running away and gave chase. Willems was able to cross a pond. Ice was relatively thin then, but he got across. But the pursuing guard broke through, and he yelled for help as he struggled in the icy water. And just as he broke through and was yelling for help, Dirk Willems was at the far side of the pond. The woods was right ahead of him. 2 more seconds, he's in the woods, safe, free, because all the other guards were coming up behind this one guard. But he heard him screaming, "Pop quiz, friends. You got 2 seconds to decide. What would you do?" Time's up. Dirk did not go for the woods and freedom. He turned around to help that man and pulled him from an icy death and saved his life. Of course, by that time, all the other guards and people of the village had caught up, and they brought him back to prison, and he was held there until the 16th day of May in the year 1569, a beautiful warm spring day, the flowers were coming into bloom, when Dirk Willems was led out of prison and taken near his hometown of Aspern, and there he was burned at the stake. That's the kind of victory power we're talking about here this morning. Flowing freely through the Holy Spirit, from a faith that's grounded on Christ's return for you to bring you to glory. And I think there should be enough Holy Spirit God power in that faith to get us through our days and the things that we need to deal with here in North America, you think? I said earlier that Paul wrote to the Corinthians telling them that God was reconciling the whole world to himself through Jesus Christ, through Christ's death on the cross, to give us the victory through Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul added these words. He said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You know, I think that's about as close as God can get to actually begging without getting on his knees. In fact, a contemporary English version translation of the Bible translates it this way. It says, God is begging you to listen to our message. I'm going to call the band back up here. Friends, remember last week when Jamie said it's God's heart and desire, Pastor Jamie preaching here, says it's God's heart and it's his desire that no one perish, but that everyone come to faith in Jesus Christ and in his gospel and the good news of forgiveness and eternal life. Now here's God today pleading with you. Be reconciled to me, he's saying. And friends, if you're not, God knows this. He knows it's a choice only you can make. He's given you free choice. And if you're not reconciled with God and don't have that hope of eternal life today, I want you to think about that as the worship team leads us in a song here.